Bun everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is our once a week Prophecy Reality Edition Live. And we're in the studio on Wednesday morning, 9 a.m. Pacific time. If you're listening at that time, come on over and join us. That would be noon Eastern time. And we have the studio cameras on, and we're going to talk about whatever's in the news, prophecy, reality. For the first hour, your calls, news items, questions, comments, anything that you'd like to talk about. And if you don't give me any ideas, I'll come up with something, I'm sure of it. And second hour, we're going to jump into part five of our history unveiling prophecy. So you'll want to make sure you stick around for that. Let's see. What do we got today? Ah, we have a scripture verse, and this from, who gave this to us last week?
Blue Raven, I believe.
Blue Raven in the chat room asked me a question. He said, who are the gods? So I'm going to put this scripture here on the screen for all to see. Psalm 82, he asks, who are the gods? In Psalm 82:1, a psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. And Blue Raven's not in the room yet, so I guess he'll catch it on the rerun or the rebroadcast. And he says, who are the gods? Well, all you have to do really is to keep reading. How long will ye judge unjustly? Who is he speaking to? Of course, he's speaking to the judges and the people in Israel that are judging unjustly. He's calling them gods. Of course, the word there in the Hebrew is Elohim, which refers to judges and rulers also, people who judge, okay? Of course, God is the great and supreme judge over all the universe, over all of creation, and over all other judges. He is the higher power of Romans chapter 8. I believe it's 8? Yes, chapter 8. He says, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Now he is instructing the judges to defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of ye are the children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. For thou shalt inherit all nations. And there was a reference to that that Jesus made, and we can find that at John chapter 10. Where was that at? John 10:34. Okay, I didn't mark the exact verse. 10:34. And Jesus answered and said to them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Oh, there's a lot to that statement there. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, save him who the Father has sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. But listen to this. He says, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And go back to that. Who said that? He judgeth among the gods. I have said, ye are gods. Psalm 82:6. Of course, the Almighty speaking. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, so I hope that answers any questions anyone has about that. What else do we have? I guess we'll look at some news items. And then perhaps by then we'll have some questions or calls. And if you want to call in, that number is 559-797-8537. Go to firstamendmentradio.net or .com and click on the chat button, you'll find that number in the upper right-hand corner. Below that number, you'll find a little YouTube screen there. You can watch my face and see any exhibits that I put on the screen while you chat with everyone else in the chat room, so you can watch and listen there. Okay, but if you go to First Amendment Radio homepage first, you're going to have to turn off the little player that pops up automatically to watch on the little YouTube screen. Because I get people going, I'm hearing you're overlapping, you know, but really it's them having two sources of audio. So make sure you check that. It's an easy mistake to make there. Okay, let's see. What do we got? We got some news items here from our friend in the studio here, our, what do we call him, semi-producer? Yes. I still have at my hand all the controls over the screen and stuff. Takes money to set up a real studio. Just ask Rick Wiles if you don't believe me. He can spend hundreds of thousands of dollars and hasn't even got on the air yet. Okay, well, let's see. Oh, here's the article here. Let me put that on the screen for you. And this one is, I found this one kind of funny because I commented on stuff relative to this in my book, When the Third Temple is Built. And, boy, this thing's jumping around on me. There we go. It finally gave up all the jumping around. It says, Jubilee Call to Temple Mount echoes Six-Day War victory cry. Now, of course, this isn't the real Jubilee according to the Jubilee calendar. This is 50 years from 1967 and the Six-Day War. So they're just saying 50 years is, you know, because the Jubilee cycle, the year after the Jubilee cycle, the 50th year or the first year of the next cycle was called the Jubilee year because everything went back. The land went back, the slaves were set free, you know, and all debts were forgiven, and now everyone got their land back and their family, because someone may have in a prior generation have had to, you know, hawk the land and sell it for the remainder of the Jubilee cycle, but knowing it would return on the Jubilee. So anyway, they're saying 50 years, so it's not really a Jubilee, but it's a 50-year, what do they call it, a quincentennial, 50 years? Yeah, basically that's what it really is. They're just using the word Jubilee. And I like this, Six-Day War victory cry. And here we have a picture of the Dome of the Rock and all its glory today on the Temple Mount there. And the Knesset members and major rabbis is expected to bring record crowds to Temple Mount on Jerusalem's Jubilee next week. The United Temple Mount called the gathering a joyous echo of the original declaration made by Israeli soldiers 50 years ago when they announced victory. The Temple Mount is in our hands, they cried. 50 years after the IDF General Mahdi Gur said to the nation, the Temple Mount is in our hands. I cry out to you, men and women, religious and secular, come up to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount with massive joy. And let me see, if the Temple Mount is yours, why is this thing still on the Temple Mount? Where's your victory? Well, why did they give their victory away? Why didn't they really claim it? They cried out, and now they're having a celebration of their victory. And here it is on the Temple Mount, 50 years later, the Dome of the Rock, shinier and cleaner than ever, and more glorious than ever. No temple to be found. Nothing on the Temple Mount that is Jewish or has to do with Judaism. Nothing at all. Where's their victory? They got a flag sticking up here. You see this flag in the picture, but that's not on the Temple Mount. That's in front of the Temple Mount. And they've got it there with the Dome of the Rock. I go, what's wrong with this picture? Now, if you read my book, When the Third Temple is Built, you would have read, I wrote a little bit about the Six-Day War. And, anyway, found some pictures here. Now, this is a picture of the Dome of the Rock in 1862. Check it out. In all its glory. Why is it so glorious today? More glorious than it was in 1967. when the Six-Day War ended and they claimed victory. You know, I happen to know, because I have some pictures, that they actually had a bulldozer there on the Temple Mount at the end of the Six-Day War when they let out their victory cry. You want to see those pictures of the bulldozer there? There is the bulldozer pushing stuff over. Here's the Dome of the Rock right there in the picture. See it? And there's the bulldozer. Why did they get that bulldozer up there on the Temple Mount and you know, push over the Dome of the Rock? You know, how can they claim victory when they pushed down some falling down buildings around the Temple Mount, but the Dome of the Rock still stands, and now we have Islam in all its glory still on the Temple Mount, in more glory than it had in 1967, more glory than it had in 1862. Okay? I mean, look at how decrepit and falling down this building is in 100 and whatever years ago, 1862. This is when photography first started becoming big. And that's a pretty good picture for a silver on glass picture taken with a box. You see those with the hood and all that stuff? Yeah, right. So what victory? You know, they're making a much ado about nothing, really, when... So anyway, you should read in my book, get my book if you haven't read it yet. You can get a copy for free by going to my Get the Book page and signing up for my blog and all that good stuff. Okay? You know how to do it. You've heard me tell you before how to do it, but go to the Get the Book tab there. But I write about it, and you know, why did they not? And I know why they did not. Because it was decreed by their Messiah, our Messiah, the Messiah of the whole world, the Messiah that they were waiting for, who suddenly came to the temple in about 29, 30 AD. He suddenly came to the temple. He was called the Messenger of the Covenant, according to Malachi. And he told them that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles was fulfilled. And of course, the time of the Gentiles, you can read all about that in Daniel chapter 2. The times of the nations, the times that the nations hold the earth and physically hold sway over the earth until Jesus returns. And that's when the times of the Gentiles would be put to an end, when the going back to Daniel chapter 2, when the rock, the stone that was cut out without hands, strikes the mystery Babylon, or times of the Gentiles, or nations, image, in the feet, and it crumbles to dust, and it's blown away like the chaff of the threshing floor. That's when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. It will be ended. And then the stone, as Daniel reveals to Nebuchadnezzar and to us, recorded there in Daniel chapter 2, that stone becomes a great mountain. Yes, and it fills the whole earth, representative, of course, of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, and his kingdom filling the whole earth upon his return and for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, of which we all await. And I also have another post on my website, also an addendum in that same book that I'm talking about. Let's see, where's a copy of that book? Here it is here. That book there. Okay. When the third temple is built, the rapture play will begin. So in that book, there's an addendum, and it is the most up-to-date version of my What Year Is It study. So you can get the book, read all about it, what's going to happen when they start to build that temple on the Temple Mount, and why, and read my commentary on the whole Six-Day War and why that happened, if you didn't understand what I just explained to you. Let's see, what else? Do we have any unfinished business from last week? Any new questions in the chat room? See, send out plenty of notifications, and well, we don't have very many people coming over here. Whoever is still tempted to sin also in his heart has not been born again. Traveler. Who is Traveler? Where's he from? I'm wondering if that's Richard. Is that you, Richard, in the chat room calling yourself Traveler? Could be. Haven't seen Richard in a while since he left the property here. Okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to think of something else. We had some more news items from our producer in the chat room there, so let me look those up for you. He says he doesn't want to take credit for it. Okay, well, we'll see if we're even going to look at it. It sure turned my screen white. Oh no, it says Hillary Clinton up in the tab. Really? Okay, well, this is from the New American. I guess we'll talk about it. Hillary Clinton forms Onward Together to oppose Trump. The election's over, Hillary. They didn't give it to you. They decided they liked Trump better. You're just too much trouble, you know? That's all. And nobody wants you anyway. Go home to your husband, Bill, okay? And try minding your own business. What can I say? I know, Onward Together. Yeah, good luck with that. Good luck with that, Hillary. Well, you can see why Michael doesn't want to take credit for that, but he did give me the link, so credit you get. Onward Together to oppose Trump. Okay, well, I guess as far as prophecy in the news goes, unless you guys out there got something that you think is appropriate for prophecy in the news, I guess we're just going to have to stick with the good news, and that's God's Word and what it has to say about prophecy. Yes, indeed. Well, now I got to think of something to say. Where do I go with this? Well, I guess, let's see. No help. Let me take a sip of Java here and see if it helps any. Do we have any leftover questions or anything else from last week? Boy, oh boy. The needs of our ministry. Yeah, I made a little list here before the show. This is going to back to First Amendment Rights Media and Across the Border Publishing. That's our ministry here. Also, we would like the property here has been dedicated and put in a trust for the service of the gospel. So everything that goes on here is leaning toward that. We'd like to build the Across the Border Bible College here. Okay. And say we're looking for, let's see, we've sent James off to Bible College to get a degree, so we can have a degree teacher here. And I was even thinking of asking Greg Anthony to come here. You know, he has a law degree, so he could come here and teach law to our Bible students. That's right. And how we can use the law to further the gospel. That might be good. That might be something we can use. So we got ideas cooking here. So we need, you know, a couple million dollars for that, or even 100,000 would be nice. Our shortfall is, I don't know, it's hard to do this with a straight face sometimes, but it's a little bit serious. Let's see. We need a new well. We are on temporary water. We have a temporary water tank out there, but we do raise some of our own food here, and I think it would be an important part of our Bible college. Yeah, imagine that, a Bible college where you go off to Bible college, but you learn to work too and raise food. Like I would have a one day a week or a couple days a week where everyone had to work on the property to raise food or maintenance and things like that, where you actually work your way through Bible college and learn some skills that you can take to spread the gospel wherever you go. And of course, we would teach the Bible from a Protestant historicist position. because we searched, myself and James, when we were looking for a place for him to get a degree so he could come back here and teach. So this is long range. You know, it's not going to happen next week because James ain't going to get his degree next week. But we sent him off to Masters University, and he's going to start in August. And when he comes back, he's going to start teaching here using his degree so we can have a degree teachers here and people could actually earn degrees. Yes, that's kind of important in the world, these kind of things. But what's more important than any degree, of course, is your calling by the Almighty. See, I don't have a degree or any letters behind my name, but I do have, you know, over 40 years of Bible learning and study and, you know, like 20 years of teaching now. So that I should get an honorary degree just about anywhere, because I know probably more than most pastors in most churches, especially when I attend churches and I'm just appalled at what passes for teaching from the pulpit. Let's see. And so I'll get to that question there in a little bit. Tom, does that say Tom Jegg in the chat room? Is that Tom Jegg? Oh, Tom Jegg. Yeah, I'll get to your question there in a few minutes. I want to get through my list here and let everybody know what we're doing here. Let's see. We need new computers. And I put a link in the chat room earlier, and I'm going to put it in here now. I think that's still the same link. Yes. And we're starting to publish on Amazon. And there's a link right there. New News. Thank you for that, New News, for putting that in the chat room. to our Amazon, our first Amazon posting of the Hori Apocalypticae. So if you have Amazon Prime, go there and watch those. Put them on when you're working or doing something else, or just let them run, okay? And give them good reviews on Amazon Prime, because if you have Amazon Prime, you can watch them for free. And that's the whole idea, because there's millions of people that have Amazon Prime. And so we're going to start publishing. That's part of what we're doing here, is we're publishing. We're going to publish Protestant historicist stuff on Amazon Prime. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get back from this break. You're listening to Cross Border Prophecy Reality Edition. And so don't go anywhere. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit Cross the Border. .org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's our Prophecy Reality Edition. And I guess I'm going to finish my list real quick and then get to some comments and stuff in the chat room there. Let's see, telling you what we our plans here, our vision for Cross the Border, actually eventually having a Bible school here, a Bible college, that is, and getting accredited and doing so. We're working on that. It's a long-term plan, probably four or five years out before we're going to be accepting students, although I do accept people who want to be discipled. You can come here to be discipled. I've discipled a number of young men throughout the years, and even older men, and mentored a few. And so that's an ongoing thing. We also have our own electrical system here. We have a solar system set up, and we need one of our panels got broke in a windstorm. And we need to replace that one. Plus, we can add six more panels to our existing system. And so we need seven solar panels, and we need a string of batteries. The string of batteries is about $1,200, because our batteries are 5 years old. They have a 10-year life. We need to put another string in now, and then another one in 5 years, and kind of rotate the old ones out. So we need money for that, and we need $100 a week to support Michael. That's bare minimum. He's been here like 7 weeks and supporting himself, and I think he's going to run out of money someday, because I know he doesn't have a whole lot of money, like I don't have a whole lot of money. So unless more money starts coming in, I guess we're all going to have to go out and get other jobs or something. Okay. So we really need your help here. And we have a lot of work going on, a lot of work we want to accomplish. And we are not slackers here. There's so much work here that we have to force ourselves to stop and take a break and go for a walk or a bicycle ride, so that we don't become lethargic by sitting on our butts all day behind computers working hard, but we are doing it, okay? So if you're supporting another ministry like Rick Wiles and you're giving him $1,000 a month, well, I'm going to ask you to consider sending it to us instead. A tithe, if you're earning $100,000 a year, who are you tithing to? How much are you investing in the kingdom of God, that treasure that's stored up where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, neither can thieves break through and steal? How much are you investing into the kingdom of God? Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. So you got to put your treasure in God's kingdom. And it's an honor and a privilege, I have to admit, because God doesn't need me, but I am honored. And it is a privilege to work in his kingdom as a laborer. And most people don't get to do that. But you can join your labor to ours, or wherever the Holy Spirit tells you to send your money. He might be telling you to send your money somewhere else. So you just be obedient to him, whatever you do. That's all I ask. As Traveler says, live by faith. Okay, so that's our needs. And I'm asking for those needs to be met. And if you can't help us physically with that, you can help us by your prayers, that all of our needs get met here and that the work that we're doing yields much fruit in God's kingdom. Okay, let me look at the chat room here, and I know there were some comments. Traveler made a comment earlier, which I have to address. He says that the thousand-year reign isn't physical. Okay, well, there is... that's a debate. The amillennials, especially the Catholics, they're all amillennial. They believe that the millennial reign is only symbolic, because the Pope is going to reign for the symbolic thousand years, and eventually the Pope has to take over the whole earth. And we have another name for the Pope, the Antichrist, because the papacy is the seat of the Antichrist. The Catholic Church is the apostate church, and God calls his people. So if you're in that apostate church, And you're God's one of God's people. He says, come out of her, my people. So if you're his, come on out and join us over here and witness, give witness to the truth. They call it a protest. When you witness the truth and you witness against the Antichrist and the apostasy, you are called a protestant, Protestant. Mm-hmm. Yeah, protestant. And so we're protestants here. And we have a promise that we are given. Jesus says that we will be resurrected and we will have physical bodies like he had when he appeared. And he said, put your hand into my side, Thomas, and see that I am flesh. Okay? He was a real flesh man, okay, when he rose from the dead. And he had, you know, kind of supernatural powers. He could appear in the room without going through the door. And he could travel and just appear here and there. And I believe that there's a little bit to be seen said for that as to how it will be for us in our resurrected bodies, because it says when we see him, we will be like him. So we'll be like him. That's right. And it says, it promises that we will be kings and priests and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in those resurrected bodies. And I believe that it will be a physical, that Jesus will physically return bodily, and he will set up his kingdom for the millennial reign, and we will be resurrected when he appears, and those who are alive and remain will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we will meet him in the air. And then we will have that great day of God Almighty. We will be instantly equipped to do battle with him, to conquer the world for him and set up his kingdom for that 1,000 years. That's what I meant. He says the 1,000-year reign isn't physical. Oh, is that? That's what he said. So I'm not going for the amillennialist point of view where the reign isn't physical. I can't go for that. And let's see. Comment on Tom Jegg had a question there. Let me get to that. Or a comment that says, Nicholas, are the Jesuits part of the beast, or are they part of the false prophet? The Jesuits are part of the apostate church, the mystery Babylon whore. The beast, of course, is the Roman Empire, which changes over time. It showed up and conquered the Grecian Empire back in Old Testament times. And Rome has ruled the world ever since, and it's morphed several times. We had pagan Rome that was overthrown by Constantine, and Christian Rome, and of course that morphed into the Catholic Church and the Holy Roman Empire, and that's when the great apostasy rose and the Antichrist rose and ruled over the kings of the earth for 1,260 years. Then about the French Revolution, all that began to fall apart, to where finally the papacy and the Vatican lost its temporal power completely about 1870. And then that wound was healed in 1929 when the papacy was granted once again its temporal sovereign status as a city-state, while already through its Jesuit army having conquered most of the world and still maintains that position. The Jesuits are part of the mystery Babylon beast. They are an arm of it. I believe the false prophet. Okay, who is the true prophet? Let's go. If we have a false prophet, there must be a true prophet. Who is that great prophet that Israel was waiting for? Who was he that suddenly showed up? Suddenly came to the temple. He was called the messenger of the covenant. He was that great prophet spoken of by the prophets. It was Jesus, the Messiah. So who would be the false prophet? Who would be the anti-prophet? Well, it is the Antichrist, is the false prophet. And he is, because he's not Christ. He's not that great prophet of whom the prophet spoke. But he is the Antichrist, the false prophet. So that's my conclusion. from my study of the scripture, and I know a lot of people have different ideas about who the false prophet is, but if there is the false prophet, it would be the Antichrist. But there are many false prophets and many Antichrists in the world as we even speak. And you have the three frogs that are their spirits that go out from the mouth of the beast. And who do they go out from? They go out from the mouth of the beast. And, oh, now I forget where the three prophets. One comes from the mouth of the false prophet. Who's the other one come from? I've drawn a blank. See, I should know this. No help? Huh?
Can't help you.
He can't help me. Oh, my goodness. And I even wrote about it. That's terrible. Anyway, you can find my article, The Three Frogs. And if I look in my book here to refresh my memory, I have memory block here. So forgive me for a second while I look this up. Let's see, The Three Frogs. There it is. Page 69. I got to look at my own book to see what I wrote. Okay, here we are. The Three Frogs. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Okay, it was the dragon first. And the dragon, of course, represents paganism. And it represents, and out of the mouth of the beast, and that represents statism. You know, people who worship the state. Like the mystery Babylon image of Nebuchadnezzar, all the people bowed down and worshiped, like all the people do today. They can do abortions and homosexual now because the state says it's all right. See, that's the beast. Okay? That's government. People who worship government worship the beast. Those who worship the dragon, of course, they worship paganism and all of the false gods. Okay? And the mouth of the false prophet, well, that represents the apostate church and its antichrist. So that's the three frogs, and you can find that chapter in my book. When the third temple is built, the rapture play will begin. And everyone should read this book. As a matter of fact, you should buy 100 copies and give them away. And if you're interested, and you can get them in this little, where is that at? Here it is. Oh, somewhere I've got a lot of stuff here. This is a pocketbook edition. See, it's how little it is that you can actually stick it in your pocket. And these are a little bit cheaper than the trade publication copy. And you can get these if you want to get a quantity of these so you can give them away. Everyone in the whole United States, and especially if they call themselves Christians, should have a copy of this book, When the Third Temple is Built. This is coming up soon. So they're going to do something over there, and they're going to call it a temple. But it doesn't seem to be happening very fast, but they're talking about it a lot now. And with Trump in there, they might finally get it done. I don't believe they're going to demolish the Dome of the Rock, though. Yeah. I think they're just going to build a national synagogue on the temple or nearer to temple or on an extended temple mount or something like that. And then they're going to call that the temple. But it's actually going to be like a national synagogue. But if you want to get multiple copies to give them away, email me. And when Lulu has a free shipping, sometimes they have a 15% off, like once a month or twice a month, they'll have like 15% off and free shipping. And so that's when I should put your order in. So if you want to commit to that, you can wait for that special event. And anyway, so if you're interested in getting multiple copies, you can do that. Or we can get multiple copies and pay for the shipping if you're in a hurry. But, you know, all you got to do is wait like, you know, a week or 10 days and you get the free shipping deal because it shows up three or four times a month at Lulu Press. Okay. But like I said, get it first free. Get a free copy first if you so desire and you want to read it first and say, is this really something I want to give away? Go to my website, crosstheborder.org. And click on the free ebook tab, follow the instructions there and ask for, say, I want When the Third Temple is Built. And also if you go to the Get the Book page and you scroll down, there are deals to get a copy of The Rapture Will Be Canceled and When the Third Temple is Built. Should have both of those in your library. Anyway, maybe in a couple years I'll combine them into one book, but right now they're two different publishings. Okay. Traveler says, I'm not sure that's a question, I think it's a comment. Okay.
Yeah, you wanted to address earlier, Traveler said, whoever is still tempted also in his heart.
Oh, what verse, scripture verse is that?
No, it's not a scripture verse. Oh,
that's right. Whoever, that's Traveler. I think you need to be more careful. I don't believe you're, where is that at? Let's see.
Whoever is still tempted.
Oh, there it is. Whoever is still tempted to sin, also in his heart, has not been born again. Well, that's not true. We're all tempted as long as we're in this mortal body of death that we inherited from Adam. We are tempted to sin. And we all want to be free. We should have a desire to be free from temptation to sin. Like I have a desire to see Jesus, to become like him, and never be tempted again. But even Jesus in his body was tempted. It says he was tempted in all points as we are. That's the word of God. And you cannot say that that Jesus, has not been born again. Well, he didn't need to be born again because he was the Son of God. He was never lost in sin, but he was tempted. So being tempted is not a sin, and it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you if you're tempted. But if you're not learning obedience through that temptation and learning to crucify the deeds of the flesh through that temptation, then you probably aren't born again. But temptation itself is not a sign that you're not born again, because we are all tempted. I wish it was so. I wish I could never be tempted again. I wish I did not have to deal with temptation for the last 40 years, but I have, and it's become easier. The more you practice something, the better you get at it. It's just a fact of life. So if we practice repentance, we practice crucifying the deeds of the flesh, guess what? We do get better at it. But it doesn't mean that we will stop being tempted, not until he returns and the resurrection happens. When the dead in Christ are first raised and those who are alive and remain are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we see him and we will be like him and we will forever be with him in resurrected bodies, never even tempted to sin again. Hallelujah. And so if you have that mind, then we know you're born again. Yes. Let's read it all in context. Okay, what else do we got? Well, we've got about no phone calls. Okay. Nothing like that. No more questions. So, next hour, we're going to jump into this book here. I have a copy of it here, finally. Oh, let's see. Got lots of books. Yes, I heard that reading is making a comeback. Adam McManus on his report said that e-books are dropping in sales and physical books are picking up in sales. So I'm glad to hear that, because I like to read myself, get my eyes off of these computer screens, especially when you work with computer screens. Some people spend more hours playing games than I do working on computers, from what I hear. But I think working, with the work that we're doing is enough game for me. And I can't wait to get off the computer and actually look at a book or go for a bicycle ride or, enjoy the scenery or something else, or play with my grandchildren or, spend time with my critters. Yeah, the animals we have here on the ranch. But anyway, next hour, we're going to jump back into History Unveiling Prophecy, or Time as an Interpreter. We'll be doing part 5 on the air, so you're going to want to make sure you stick around for that. And as I said before, if you have Amazon Prime, go there, and I'll put a link into the chat room here, and make sure you watch it. We're publishing this. It probably take us a month or so to publish all 20 parts of this series, because we're working on other things too, publishing other things, but it's a great opportunity for us to get on Amazon Prime and have a chance, you know, be able to publish a series there or some standalone videos there for all of the people who shop on Amazon or have Prime accounts. They can watch it for free. Traveler says, the time of Gog and Magog is coming soon. Pray always that one may be counted worthy. What? Oh, no, I wish I had more time now. Traveler, haven't you read the book of Revelation? Have you? It comes after, it comes at the end of the millennial reign, the Gog and Magog war. At the end, after, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed out of his prison. See, he's locked up for the most part of that 1,000-year reign. But at the end, he's let loose to organize evil. All of the mortals who live during that 1,000 years are going to be organized, and they need Satan to be loosed out of his prison. Because that's all evil is today in the world. It's an organizing force for people that are unrepentant, that love sin. They love the creation more than the Creator. And so I guess the time of Gog and Magog, according to the book of Revelation, is after the first resurrection, but before the second resurrection. So it's not coming soon. Armageddon, yes. It's called the great day of the great battle of God Almighty when Christ returns. That Armageddon battle will happen, but we will be with him because we will be changed if we're still alive then. And, you know, if you're going to live another 30 to 40 years, you'll make it to that point. If not, you're going to be in the grave and risen, because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. And I believe that's all a physical event. I don't see any indication in the scripture, in the context, that makes it a symbolic event. Okay? Yeah, so it's about 1,000 years off, that Gog and Magog war, according to the book of Revelation. Okay? And, of course, the only other prophet who speaks of the Gog and Magog war is Ezekiel. But he doesn't place it. He doesn't tell us where it's going to happen. That he saw it, I'm not surprised. But the Revelation places it in its time slot for us, where it's going to happen. After the first resurrection, at the end of the millennial reign, before the second resurrection, and before the new heaven and new earth. Okay, because that happens after the seventh millennium. We get the new heaven and new earth. And that's supposed to even be better than the millennial reign of Christ, where Satan is locked up for 1,000 years, and there are still mortals on the earth living under the curse of Adam, being born and dying. So that's what I see. Let's see. Notice the book of life in the... well, that's not a complete question. That's just a comment, I guess. Is the spiritual resurrection the dead of... Okay, the millennium has been... The millennium has been going on, he says. So he believes we're still in the seventh millennium. The seventh millennium. I've got a... I think you're new to our site here, so I'm going to give you a link, then I'm going to have to go. And that link is, let's see, copy link. And this is my What Year Is It study for you, traveler. And so check it out. Okay, we're plumb out of time here. You've been listening to Cross the Border Prophecy Reality Edition. We're going to come back after some news and a break here.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone. Absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. you will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And for this segment, the next hour, we're going to jump into History Unveiling Prophecy, or Time as an Interpreter. We have republished that, and that's by H. Grattan Guinness. So if you'd like to get a copy of that, it's available. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org. And scroll all the way down on the Get the Book page and click on the link there at the bottom of the page and go to Lulu and actually buy a physical copy of this book. Also, we put in the chat room a link there. You'll see Michael has put a link in there and to the PDF. If you'd like a PDF, you can get that right now in the chat room for absolutely free. And you can follow along or read at your own leisure later on. Let's see. Let's jump into where we left off last week. Okay. On the screen here. And we left off here in the middle of page 46 last week, so I'm going to back up to the previous chapter. And 3 years after Dante's death, or about the year 1324, Wycliffe was born, the morning star of the Reformation. Grand and solitary witness, he stood forth, Bible in hand, 150 years before the days of Luther, a light shining in the darkness of the Middle Ages, like some mountaintop, while all the rest of the world lies in darkness, illuminated with the glory of the unrisen sun. He wrote, a library of learned and powerful disquisitions, but his great work was the translation of the Bible into the English language. The Scripture only is true was his golden maxim, and he translated as well as circulated the priceless Word of God. Roused to concern about his soul in his 23rd year, at the time of the fearful pestilence which cut off so large a proportion of the population of the world in 1345, he reached spiritual conviction, which was deep and abiding. The pestilence subsided in England in 1348. The earliest of the works attributed to Wycliffe bears the date 1356, 8 years later. This piece is entitled Last Age of the Church. The end of the world seemed to be approaching, and the coming of Antichrist at hand. In support of this view, Wycliffe cites, among others, the abbot
Joachim, whose work on the Revelation he had read. Later on, Wycliffe came to read. Later on, Wycliffe came to regard the Pope of Rome seated in his blood-stained garments on the high altar in the central church of Christendom as the man of sin, sitting in the temple of God, the true Antichrist of prophecy. Opening his English Bible, whose facsimile in black letter print lies before us, we turn with interest to the second epistle to Thessalonians, the second epistle to the Thessalonians, and read the words bearing on the prophecy as he wrote them in 1380, that no man deceive you in any manner, for no but departing always shall come first, and the man of sin shall be showed the son of perdition, so that he sit in the temple of God, showing himself as he be God, the mystery or private of wickedness worketh now. So you can see in the Old English how he wrote his original Bible in that year of the 1300s. In his translation of the 17th chapter of Revelation, he writes concerning Babylon the Great, I see a woman sitting on a red beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, a woman drunken with the blood of saints and of the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw him, I wondered with great wondering. Yes, Wycliffe beheld her, as did John, the blessed disciple of our Lord, the one in the visions of the prophecy, the other in the facts of history. Seeing Rome in her true character, Wycliffe wrote his treatise, Speculum de Antichristo, Mirror of Antichrist, in which he unveils the deceits of Antichrist and his clerks, or the clergy. It is said openly, he observes, that there is nothing lawful among Christian men without leave of the Bishop of Rome, though he be Antichrist, full of simony and heresy, for commonly of all priests he is the most contrary to Christ, both in life and teaching, and he maintaineth more sin by privileges, excommunications, and long pleas, and he is most proud against Christ's meekness, and most covetous of worldly goods and worship. To subject the church to such a sovereignty, he says, must assuredly be to subject her to the power of Antichrist, sedulous to maintain the preaching of God's pure gospel. In his tract entitled Of Good Preaching Priests, he says, the first general point of poor priests that preach in England is this, that the law of God be well known, taught, maintained, magnified. The second is that great open sin that reigneth in divers states be destroyed, and also the heresy and hypocrisy of Antichrist and his followers. He calls the ravening prelates and other officers the clerks of Antichrist, and argues that Christian men of the realm should not be robed by simony and first fruits, simony of the first fruits, but go to the bishop. He argues that Christian men of the realm should not be robbed by simony of the first fruits to go to the Bishop of Rome, that Christian men should give more heed to Christ's gospel and his life than to any rules from the sinful bishops of the world, or else they forsake Christ and take Antichrist and Satan for their chief governor. Worldly clerks show themselves traitors to God and to their liege lord, the king, whose law and regalia they destroy by their treason in favor of the Pope, whom they nourish in the works of Antichrist, that they may have their worldly state and opulence and lusts maintained by him. Antichrist and his clerks travail to destroy Holy Writ, teaching that the church is of more authority and more credence than any gospel. Writing on indulgences, Wycliffe says, this doctrine is a manifold blasphemy against Christ, inasmuch as the Pope is extolled above his humanity and deity. And so, above all that is called God, pretensions which, according to the declaration of the Apostle, agree with the character of Antichrist. The same may be said concerning the fiction of the keys of Antichrist, as might be expected from Antichrist. He sets forth new laws and insists, under pain of the heaviest censure, that the whole church militant shall believe in them, so that anything determined therein shall stand as though it were part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Arise, he cries, O soldiers of Christ, be wise and fling away these things, along with the other fictions of the prince of darkness, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confide undoubtedly in your own weapons, and sever from the church such frauds of Antichrist, and teach the people that in Christ alone, and in his law, and in his members, they should trust, that in so doing they may be saved through his goodness, and learn above all things honestly to detect the devices of Antichrist. Summoned to appear before his judges at Oxford, Wycliffe stood alone and unfriended. The Archbishop of Canterbury, the Bishop of Lincoln, Norwich, Hereford, Worcester, Salisbury, and London were there, sitting in judgment, together with the Chancellor of the University and many of the inferior clergy. 40 years had passed since Oxford had first become the home of the Reformer. He was now gray with age and toil, but full of mental activity and divine illumination. Like another Elijah, he stood alone amid the generation of his countrymen, witnessing in clear, uncompromising terms to the eternal truths of God's holy word. Banished from Oxford, he continued to write in defense of the gospel to the end of his days. His closing years were passed in full expectation of imprisonment and martyrdom. Seized with paralysis in December 1384, on the last day of the month and of the year, his noble spirit passed from the world of rest and passed into the world of rest and everlasting reward. Wycliffe's doctrine spread not only over England, but to the continent, where they were the means of the enlightenment of John Huss. They were branded with condemnation by the Council of Constance, and the remains of the Reformer, by the command of the Pope, taken up and burned. His ashes were cast into the brook of Lutterworth, whence they were conveyed to the Avon, the Severn, and the sea. Fit emblems of his doctrine now dispersed over the world. A notable work entitled The Plowman's Complaint, written by an unknown author about the time of Wycliffe, and subsequently reprinted by Tyndale and Fox, the martyrologist, after declaring that none is more against Christ than he that maketh himself Christ's vicar on earth, terminates with the prayer, Lord, give our King and his Lord's heart to defend, and thy true shepherds and thy sheep from out of the wolves' mouths, and grace to know that thou art the true Christ, the Son of the Heavenly Father, from the Antichrist that is the source of pride. And Lord, give us thy poor sheep patience and strength to suffer for thy law the cruelness of the mischievous wolves. And Lord, as thou hast promised, shorten these days. Lord, we action this now, for more we need was there never. Okay. The followers of Wycliffe took the same ground. Boldly they tore away the mask from the pretended vicar of Christ. Among them, Walter Brute occupies a place of prominence as a faithful witness to the truth, whose testimony is detailed to us by the Venerable Fox from original documents. Brought up in the University of Oxford, Walter Brute, then a graduate, was accused of declaring that the Pope is Antichrist and a seducer of the people, and utterly against the law and life of Christ. In speaking thus, he had blasphemed against the high priest of Christendom. He had blasphemed Christ in the person of his sole representative. What had he to say? Walter Brute stands there solitary, defenseless, but courageous. He dares to speak the truth before these scarlet-cloaked doctors of the Church, familiar with Wycliffe's New Testament. A student of the Word of God, he grounds his defense on the inspired word of prophecy. Did not the Pope answer to the man of sin prophesied by Paul? Was he not the chief of the false Christ, prophesied by Christ, who were to come in his name? Was not Rome the Babylon of Revelation? Let it be admitted that this had been a mystery long hidden, but if so, and only recently revealed, it would not be unaccordant with God's dealings and revelations. Make the heart of the people fat, that seeing they may not see, was said by Isaiah of long permitted judicial blindness of the Jews. And again by Daniel it was written, seal up the vision till the time of the end. Now had come the time when the veil of mystery should be removed. Very vain, he says, had been the usual and long-received ideas about Antichrist, ideas of one that was to be born in Babylon of the tribe of Dan, to give himself out as the Messiah, come for the Jews' salvation, and preach 3.5 years where Christ preached, to kill Enoch and Elijah, and be himself finally slain by lightning. As to that woman seated on the persecuting beast in Revelation 17, expounded by the angel to mean the city on seven hills, reigning over the kings of the earth, whose power was to continue 42 months, or 1260 days, this was Rome, whose duration was 1260 years. Did not the 10 days of Smyrna's suffering signify the 10 years of Diocletian's persecution? Thus, then, the 1260 days represented 1260 years. As to the popes, with their assumed kingly and priestly power, speaking like a dragon, allowing none to sell their spiritual pardons but such as bore their mark, name, and identical with his number, 666, was Dux Clary. My counsel is, says Walter Brute, let the buyer beware of those marks of the beast. For after the fall of Babylon, if any man hath worshipped the beast in his image, and hath received his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he shall drink of the wine of God's wrath, and be tormented with fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torments shall ascend evermore. John Huss and Jerome of Prague were contemporaries of Walter Brute, and bore the same testimony, for which they were burned at the stake by the Council of Constance in May 1416. In a letter to Lord John de Clume, Huss declares that the Church of Rome is the harlot Babylon, whereof mention is made in the Revelation. Writing to the people of Prague, he warns them to be the more circumspect, because Antichrist, being stirred up against them, deviseth diverse persecutions. When cast into prison for the word of God, he wrote thus to his friends and followers, Master John Huss, in hope, the servant of God, to all the faithful who love him and his statutes, wisheth the truth and grace of God. Surely even at this day is the malice, the abomination, the filthiness of Antichrist marked in the Pope and others of this council. Oh, how acceptable a thing it should be, if time would suffer me to disclose their wicked acts, which are now apparent, that the faithful servants of God might know them. I trust in God that he will send after me those that shall be more valiant. And there are also at this day that shall make more manifest the malice of Antichrist, and shall give their lives to the death for the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall give both to you and me the joys of life everlasting. This epistle was written upon St. John Baptist's day in prison in cold irons. I having this meditation with myself that John was beheaded in his prison and bonds for the word of God. The year following that of the martyrdom of Huss and Jerome witnessed the burning of Lord Cobham at Smithfield. When brought before King Henry V and admonished to submit himself to the Pope as an obedient child, thus was his answer: "As touching the Pope and his spirituality, I owe them neither suit nor service, forasmuch as I know him by the Scripture to be the great Antichrist, the son of perdition, the adversary of God, and an abomination standing in the holy place. For this testimony, Lord Cobham was drawn on a hurdle to St. Giles Fields and hanged there by the middle of chains of iron, so consumed alive in the fire, praising the name of God as long as life lasted. 2. The pre-Reformation war against the Protestant witnesses. Not in a merely metaphorical sense was the persecution waged against the Albigenses, the Waldenses, and the Hussites, a war, but in stern reality. It commenced by a crusade against the Albigenses in A.D. 1208. In his history of the period, Sismondi tells us that Innocent III, impelled by hatred, had offered to those who should take up the cross against the provincials the utmost extent of indulgence which his predecessors had ever granted to those who labored for the deliverance of the Holy Land. As soon as these new crusaders had assumed their sacred sign of the cross, which to distinguish themselves from those of the East they wore on the breast instead of the shoulders, they were instantly placed under the protection of the Holy See, freed from the payment of interest of their debts, and exempted from the jurisdiction of all the tribunals, whilst the war that they were invited to carry on at their doors almost without danger or expense was to expiate all the vices and crimes of a whole life. Never, therefore, had the cross been taken up with a more unanimous consent. The first to engage to the commands of their pastors in this war, which was denominated sacred, where Eudes III, Duke of Burgundy, Simon de Montfort, Count of Leicester, the Counts of Nevers, of St. Paul, of Auxerre, of Genève, and of Forez, the Abbot of Citeaux with the Bernardines, appropriated the preaching of the crusade as their special province. In the name of the Pope and of the Apostles St. Peter and St. Paul, they promised to all who should perish in this holy expedition plenary absolution of all sins committed from the day of their birth to the day of their death. St. Dominic and his followers were sent by Innocent III to travel on foot, two by two, through the villages to obtain full information about the so-called heretics, and to stir up persecution against them. Thus began the mission of the Dominicans. And we're going to pick up as soon as we get back from a few messages. So don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, To get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind Rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Listen to Across the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition, and we're continuing our trek through History Unveiling Prophecy, or Time as an Interpreter, original publication by H. Grattan Guinness, of course republished by us here. So if you want a copy of that, you can check out my website, crosstheborder.org, and to get the book page, there's a link at the bottom to our Lulu Authors page there, and you can get a copy of that there. Available nowhere else yet. Hasn't gone into, what do you call it, distribution yet. So, anyway, let's jump back into our text here. We left off on page 51. So if you're following along in the PDF link that's in the chat room, because you're listening live to this broadcast, you can join us there on page 51. And I'm going to start just at the bottom, top of the page, the sentence where it says, "Thus began the mission of the Dominicans." So you see how this Dominican order began by persecution and to a crusade to destroy the Albigenses, the Waldenses, and those Protestants that were protesting against Rome before the Reformation. So these are pre-Reformation protesters or witnesses to the truth and witnesses against the Antichrist apostasy that was rising up in the world. This is history that the church doesn't know today, and that's why they're all futurists. If they knew history, they would not be futurists. They would realize that that Revelation has unfolded over the last 2,000 years. And that's what we're reading about this. Also, we have another resource for everyone out there. And that other resource is called, and I have a copy of that too, and you can get a free copy of that too from me, an e-copy that is, and that is The Last Prophecy, Horae Apocalyptic A 2015. Go to the Get the Book page or the free ebook page there, and first subscribe to my blog and request the book. You know, subscribe, share, and then you can request it, and you get a free EPUB copy of that, either PDF or EPUB, whichever you desire, and we'll send that to you. And then if you want further books from us, free e-publications, all you have to do is do a review on Amazon of the one that you already read, and you can get additional ones for free from us. We ask very little in return for our work here. And we freely give it. If I had a free printing press that spit out free copies and postage with them, I would ship them out to you for free. And if anyone wants to give copies away, contact me and I'll make sure you get them at printer's cost. And I'll have them shipped directly to you from the printer of any of the books that we have, including the one I'm reading. Okay. Let's see, jumping back in here to, thus began the mission of the Dominicans. In subsequent times, the terrible agents of the papacy in the work of the Inquisition, descending the valley of the Rhone by Lyon and Avignon, the principal army of the Crusaders began their dreadful work in Languedoc. Men and women were all precipitated into the flames amidst the acclamations of the ferocious conquerors. The cities of Bizers and Carcassonne were soon armed by Raymond Roger against the advancing papal army, but were unable to resist the attack. When asked how the Catholics were to be distinguished from the heretics in the slaughter which followed, Amalric, abbot of Citeaux, answered, "Kill them all, the Lord will well know those who are his." This command was carried out. In vain, the persecuted inhabitants of Béziers took refuge in the churches. In the great cathedral of St. Nicaise, all were slaughtered. In the church of the Magdalene, 7,000 dead bodies were counted. The city was then fired and reduced to a grand funeral pyre. Not a house remained standing, not a human being alive. This dreadful crusade was continued until the greater part of the Albigenses had perished. During the 600 years which followed these events, invariably, as far as occasions have served, the Church of Rome has avowed the same principles and perpetrated or stimulated the same deeds. As soon as the war against the Albigenses was terminated, the Inquisition was brought into full and constant action, encouraged and supported by the Romish Church to the utmost of its power. We turn from the Albigenses and the south of France to the Vaudois in Piedmont. From the top of the famous Cathedral of Milan, there's a magnificent view of the Alps of Piedmont. East and west, they are seen to stretch as far as the eye can reach. The sun at noon falls full upon their crowded peaks, dark forests mantling their lower slopes. They stand in silent sublimity, their summits crowned with glaciers and eternal snows. To the west among these, beyond the city of Turin, rises the vast white cone of Monte Viso. Among the mountains at its base lie the Waldensian valleys, five in number. They run up into narrow elevated gorges, winding among fir-clad steeps, and climbing to the region of the clouds which hover around the alpine peaks. These valleys were the refuge and home of the Israel of the Alps, Protestants before the Reformation. They constituted a faithful remnant of the church who had never bowed the knee to Baal. The first combined measures taken by the secular authority at the instigation of Rome for the destruction of the Vaudois do not appear to date before 1209. During the period of Pontiff Innocent III, when the Archbishop of Turin was empowered to destroy them by force of arms, at the commencement of the 4th century, about 1308, the inquisitors renewed their murderous warfare. In 1487, Innocent III fulminated against the Vaudois a bull of extermination. Thousands of volunteers, vagabond adventurers, ambitious fanatics, reckless pillagers, merciless assassins assembled from all parts of Italy to execute the behests of the pseudo-successor of St. Peter. This horde of brigands, suitable supporters of a profligate pontiff, marched against the valleys in the train of another army of 18,000 regular troops, contributed in common by the King of France and the sovereign of Piedmont. The Vaudois fled to the heights of the Alps and sought to protect themselves against their foes. At the moment of their greatest danger, they were sheltered by a thick fog, their enemies falling over the humid rocks into the fatal abyss below. The following year, their assailants were more successful. The Vaudois had retired to the rugged slopes of Mount Pelvaux, 6,000 feet above the level of the valley. Here they had taken refuge in a huge cavern led by La Pelude, Katenko's ferocious fanatics climbing above the cavern, descended on the Vaudois, and piling up wood at its entrance, set fire to it. Those who attempted to issue forth were destroyed by the flames or by the sword of the enemy, while those who remained within were stifled by the smoke. When the cavern was afterward examined, there were found in it 400 infants suffocated in their cradles and the arms of their dead mothers. Altogether there perished in this cavern more than 3,000 Vaudois, including the entire population of Valois. We pause in the history of the Vaudois, in the Vaudois' persecution, to glance at the contemporaneous war waged against the Hussites in Bohemia. After the martyrdom of Huss and Jerome, their followers were subjected to the cruelest persecutions. In the year 1421, the miseries of the Bohemians greatly increased. Besides the executions by drowning, by fire, and by the sword, several thousands of the followers of Huss, especially the Taborites, of all ranks and both sexes, were thrown down the old ruins and pits of Gutenberg. In one pit were thrown 1,700, in another 1,308, and in a third 1,321 persons. A monument still marks the place. This warfare against the Hussites continued until their testimony was silenced and their name almost erased from the earth. In his Histories and Progress and Suppression of the Reformation in Spain and Italy, McCree has traced the propagation of the gospel in these lands by the instrumentality of the Albigenses in the 12th and 13th centuries. Provence and Languedoc were at that time more Aragonese than French. In consequence of the connection between the two countries, some of the Vaudois had crossed the Pyrenees, and established themselves in Spain as early as the middle of the 12th century. From 1412 to 1425, a great number of persons who entertained the sentiments of the Vaudois were committed to the flames by the inquisitors of Valencia, Rosellin, and Majorca. In Italy, many of the Vaudois and Albigenses established themselves in the year 1180. In 1231, Gregory IX published a ferocious bull against them, ordaining that they should be sought out and delivered to the secular arm to be punished. In 1370, the Vaudois from the valleys of Pregola emigrated to Calabria, and for a while flourished in peace. The colony received accessions to its numbers by the arrival of their brethren who fled from the persecutions raised against them in Piedmont and France. It continued to flourish when the Reformation dawned on Italy. And after subsisting for nearly two centuries, it was basely and barbarously exterminated. The chief instrument in the suppression of the Reformation in these lands was the infamous Inquisition, whose infernal cruelties have made its name a horror to this day. That satanic tribunal. What shall we say of it? Before us lie the two quattro volumes of Limborch's History of the Inquisition, together with Llorente's detailed and dispassionate account, also Rule's books in two volumes, and other works on the Inquisition in English and Spanish. When the Cumadero was opened at Madrid in 1870, the ashes of the martyrs who had been burned by the Inquisition brought to light. We were present, the author says, and saw that thick bank of human remains, and stood abreast deep in the ashes. We have seen in Mexico skeletons of victims of the Inquisition who had been buried alive, have visited the Inquisitions in Rome, have seen its prisons, and conversed with its inquisitors, cold-blooded tribunal. Its history, written in tears and blood, fills next to the story of the crucifixion of Christ, the darkest pages in the records of humanity. Llorente, who was secretary of the Inquisition in Madrid from 1789 to 1791, in whose hands its archives were placed at the date of its suppression in 1811, has lifted the veil of secrecy which hid its diabolical character, has described its processes, and confirmed the copious witness of its victims to the almost incredible account of its cruelties. By his aid, we see its all-powerful judges sitting in secret during long centuries under a succession of 44 inquisitor generals who, in denial of every principle of justice, never permitted the accused to know the accusations laid to his charge, to face his accusers, or to know more of his cause than he could learn of it by the interrogations and accusations to which he was compelled to reply. Who extracted the confessions they sought by the infliction of the most ingenious, the most prolonged, the most exquisite tortures the mind of man has ever invented, putting into operation water, weights, fire, pulleys, screws, all the apparatus by which the sinews could be strained without cracking, the bones bruised without breaking, and the body racked exquisitely without giving up the ghost, renewing those tortures from day to day, alternating the dungeon and the rack, until pain and anguish had done their work on the wreck of body and mind which remained in their hands, and then committing the victims to the flames, to burn like a faggot in the fire, until nothing remained but his ashes encumbering the chain which hung around the blackened stake. The Holy Inquisition, the Holy Office, foe of truth and justice, minister of Satan, thy name has yet to be invented. For no one word employed by human lips can adequately describe thee. Misnamed preserver of the faith, thou hast been the nurse of hypocrisy, the parent of fear, of falsehood, of slavery. Mental and moral degradation and national ruin have followed in thy wake. Monster of medieval cruelty, thy black shadow flees from the light of modern days, pursued by abhorrence and execration of the world, execration of the world. The following is a numerical summary of victims who suffered during the years 1481 to 1498 under the Inquisition in Spain. 1481, burned alive in Seville, 2,000. Burned in effigy, 2,000. Penitents, 17,000. And these would be from the Inquisition records themselves. 1482, burned alive, 88. Burned in effigy, 44. Penitents, 625. 1483, about the same as the preceding year in Seville and Cordova, in Jaén and Toledo, burned alive, 688. Burned in effigy, 644. Penitents, 5,725. 1484, about the same in Seville and other places. Burned alive, 220. Burned in effigy, 110. Penitents, 1,561. 1485, Seville, Cordova as the year preceding. In Estremadura, Valladolid, Calahorra, Mercuria, and all of these other places, Valencia, there were burned alive, 620, or is that 1,620, burned in effigy, 510, and penitents, 13,471. And you can see the list goes on. 1486, Seville and Cordova, as the year before, other places, burned alive, 528, effigy, 264, penitents, 3745. 1887, about the same as the year before, in the 13 Inquisitions, burned alive in 1488, 616, and burned in effigy, 308, penitents, 4379. 1489, about the same as the preceding year. 1490, burned alive, 321. Burned in effigy, 112. And penitents, 4,369. 1491 to 1498, about the same rate, it says. So you can see the Spanish Inquisitions were a very busy time. Just burning alive hundreds of people a year and putting thousands of people on the rack, calling them penitents is pretty much a full-time job for the inquisitors. We're on page, let's see, running out of time here, page 54. Torquemada, Inquisitor General of Spain, during the 18 years of his inquisitorial ministry, caused 10,220 victims to perish in the flames, burned the effigies of 6,860 who died in the Inquisition, or fled under fear of persecution, and 97,321 were punished with infamy, confiscation of goods, perpetual imprisonment, or disqualification from office, all under color of penance, so that no fewer than 114,401 families must have been irrecoverably ruined. And the most moderate calculation gathered from the records of the Inquisition by the laborious secretary, Llorente, up to the year 1523, when the fourth inquisitor died, exhibits the fearful aggregate of 18,320 burned alive, 9,660 in effigy, 206,526 penitents, total number of sufferers, 234,506 under the first four inquisitors general. The witnesses silenced. The Inquisition continued its career of persecution under its 44 inquisitor generals until 1820, when it was finally suppressed. But as early as the Lateran Council in 1514, the whole of the pre-Reformation witnesses to the gospel in France, Spain, Piedmont, Italy, and Bohemia, by means of the sword, the rack, and the stake, had been crushed and silenced. In England, the Lollards were extinct. None remained to witness to the New Testament truth. The orator of the session, according to the pulpit, addressed to the assembled members of the Lateran Council the memorable exclamation of triumph, "There is an end of resistance to papal rule and religion. Opposers, there exist no more." And our next chapter is chapter 6 on page 57 of History Unveiling Prophecy, and that is The Reformation Rises. And what a chapter it will be. We're plumb run out of time. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. We've been going through History Unveiling Prophecy, or Time as an Interpreter. And we'll continue this next time when you join us. Until then, continue in God's kingdom every day.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.